Amen. Thank you. Well, we are on a series, again, on the character of God. And glory to God. I think I'm going to bring this stand down there and be a little closer to you guys, since we're not putting this on video tonight. That way, not way up here in the middle of the air. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That'd be good. So we've so far looked at two of the characteristics or attributes of the nature of God. And praise God, those being love, that God is love, amen. We looked at that first and foremost. Secondly, we looked at the reality last week that the Scripture says that God is light. We looked at some of the characteristics of the fact that God is light. Now tonight we're going to look at the third characteristic, one of the attributes of God's nature, and that's faithfulness. And again, all of these attributes of God's nature and character are things we recognize in God, and then as we recognize them in God, the Bible turns around and tells us that we're to walk in those attributes as well, because we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is to become more godly as a Christian, to be transformed, to be more Christ-like, and the more we're like Christ, the more we're going to walk in these truths. So none of the, the only thing about God's nature or the attributes of God that we can't really walk in is the fact that God is omnipresent and that God is omniscient, meaning He knows everything. We don't have those abilities because we're not God. We can't be at all places at one time, and we don't need to be. But all of the other areas, as far as the character of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercies of God, the light of God, and all of those things, we can walk in. And so the things that we're able to walk in, we want to. So tonight we're going to look at the faithfulness of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." So here right off the bat we're looking at God is faithful, and the fact that He's faithful means it says right there that He keeps covenant. So it displays or gives us an illustration of the faithfulness of God. And one of the attributes of God's faithfulness is that He keeps covenant. He keeps His promises. He keeps His word. When He cuts a covenant, He'll do it. And so as far as we look at the character of God, when we think of faithfulness, the basic meaning of faithfulness is reliable, trustworthy, dependable, somebody that says something and then carries through and does it. So when God says something, He will do it. Thayer's Lexicon defines one of the definitions of faithfulness. It defines it as trusty, faithful, of a person who shows themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of an official or official duties, one who keeps his plighted faith worthy of trust that can be relied upon. So when we think of somebody that's faithful, I reminded, it's somebody that is in business or somebody that has been given some duties to carry out, and they follow through on it. They carry it forth, and they do what they're supposed to be doing. That's faithfulness. Holman's Bible Dictionary defines faithfulness as steadfast, dedicated, dependable, and worthy of trust. It's derived from the Hebrew root having the basic meaning to trust a person or to believe a statement. This is the same root that gives us the word amen. The derived meaning is that the one so described is trustworthy, dependable, trusting, or loyal. Moses was faithful in all God's household, Numbers 12:7. Faithful is used to describe the relation of God and Israel in Deuteronomy 7:9, the scripture we opened with this evening. So Matthew 24:45 says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." So when the master returns and finds us doing what we're supposed to be doing, he will put us in charge of what his possessions. Amen. So this is an illustration, parable that Jesus puts forth. So God is faithful. First and foremost, when we're talking about faithfulness and the attributes of God, let's look at God's faithfulness, and then we're going to look at how that relates to us. So when we talk about God being faithful, first and foremost, God is faithful to do what he said he would do. Numbers chapter 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. If he said it, he will do it. If he has spoken, he will make it good. So God isn't like people. People fail. Even the people with the greatest intention, we fail at times, don't we? But God does not fail. If God said something, God is going to do it. God is going to carry it through because he's faithful. He is dependable. He's reliable. And because of this, we can depend upon him. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. So God who promises is a God who is faithful, reliable, trustworthy. Amen? And Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 through 24 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So, God is faithful, and the writer says, because God is faithful, I'm going to put my hope in him. I'm going to put my trust in him and in his faithfulness. So, when we think about the faithfulness of God, what does that tell us about God? Well, it tells us, first and foremost, as we looked at in Numbers, that if God said something, he will do it. That makes God reliable. And since he's reliable and faithful to watch over his word, we know that we can put our complete and utter confidence in him. So that's one of the things about God. When we think of something that's faithful, or we think of God and his faithfulness, what comes to our mind? I think what comes to my mind is stability, reliability. It's always the same. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord says, I am the same. I am the Lord. I do not change. Why doesn't God change? Because he's faithful. Because he's reliable. Because he's consistent. God doesn't say something one day and change his mind and say something different the other day. God's yes is yes and his no is no. The Bible says all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. So that meaning that we can go to God knowing that the same thing he said yesterday is the same thing he's going to say tomorrow. When we look at his word, his promises don't change from day to day. His trustworthiness doesn't change from day to day. And therefore we can rely on him. We can put our hope in him. We can put our trust in him. So that's what we're talking about when we think of faithfulness. What does that do? It gives us confidence. It gives us assurance. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. It means that when we're in trouble, we can rely on God to bring us through. It means that we can have utter and utmost confidence and reliability or reliance upon God himself. So when we're talking about faithfulness, faithfulness is one of the characteristics of God's nature. It is part of his nature. It's his very nature to be faithful. That is who he is. Just assuredly, as God is love, God is also faithful. Now, it's not in my notes tonight, but actually one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is faithfulness, that we as Christians are to grow in faithfulness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. So one of the characteristics that we're to grow in and the fruit we're to develop is faithfulness. We're to become more and more like God. So as a Christian, we're to walk in faithfulness. Now, just because people fail, just because people are unreliable, we have to remember that God is not unreliable. See, one of the problems that people tend to do is they measure God or look at God as if he's a person. Now, again, in our study on Bible interpretations, we said that one of the things that the Bible does is the Bible gives God human characteristics. In other words, it describes God in terms that human beings can understand. But we understand that God is not a human being. Even though he made man in his image, we have attributes and we resemble God, but God is not a person in that he's like people. But one of the things we can get into error in, and people often get into error, is they think that God is like people. And so, you know, if our relationship with people has been bad, and we measure God by our relationship with people, we're going to be in trouble. For instance, a lot of times people have a difficult time relating to God as a father, because a lot of people grew up without fathers, or maybe they grew up with an abusive father, or a father that abandoned them. Well, if that's people's image of God, if that's people's image as a father, it's going to be difficult for people to relate to a father, especially if people don't even know what a father is, especially a godly father, right? So if you've been in a situation maybe where people get into situations where they've been betrayed by people, you know, they've had a lot of people betray them over their lives. People get into difficult situations where they have a hard time trusting God. They have a hard time believing God. They have a hard time relying on God. And so one of the things that happens with people when they come to Christ often is just as they're guarded against people, they can be guarded against God's mercies. You know, if people have been wounded, when people are wounded and they've been betrayed or they've been hurt by people, the tendency is they want to shut their hearts off to people. You know, you hear people say, oh, I don't trust anybody. But what we have to recognize as God's people is we have to learn to trust God. And in order to trust God, we have to lower those guards, don't we? I had a lady once years ago that I counseled with, and her husband had an affair on her and abandoned her. And she had a real problem with trust. And the Lord told me to tell her one time, it said, you know, the door that you shut to keep hurt out is the same door you're going to have to open to let love in. And sometimes that's the way people are. When people have unforgiveness in their lives, or they have resentment in their lives, or they have distrust in their lives, they won't open their hearts to let God heal them. Now this is the kicker with that we don't recognize, is one of the ways God heals people is through people, right? People might say, well, I trust God, it's just people I don't trust. But God works through people. Amen? It's just like we said, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen and hate your brother whom you have seen, right? Same principle. How can you say I trust God but I don't trust any people? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. And that can create a lot of problems in marriages. It can create a lot of problems in just friendships. You know, I've met people over the years where they keep people at arm's distance. You know, people start getting to a certain point in relationships and they cut them off because they're afraid of being wounded because they've been wounded. But see, they'll never grow in Christ. They'll never get beyond that bondage, and it is a bondage that they're in, until they lower their guard and let God really have free access into their life. And we learn to trust God's faithfulness. It's a healing that has to take place. But because people measure God at times like, they look at God like people, then they get this, they don't trust the faithfulness of God. Romans chapter 3 is a great example of this. It says, for what if some did not believe? Now the some that didn't believe, Paul by the Spirit of God is talking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt with Moses. And we know that an entire generation would not trust the faithfulness of God. Because the word faithful is the same word we get faith from. They're one and the same. To have faith is to have confidence, trust, and assurance in the faithfulness of God. Because when we're talking about faith, we're talking about having faith in something, or trust, reliance, and confidence. So when we're talking about faith, we're talking about having trust and reliance on God and His faithfulness. So that generation that came out of Egypt with Moses, we know that everybody from over 20 years old of that first generation died in the wilderness except two people, and that's Joshua and Caleb. And the Bible says they had a different spirit in them. But that entire generation died in the wilderness because they would not put their reliance upon and their faith in God's faithfulness. God promised them that they'll go into a land and eat from vineyards they didn't plant and drink from wells they didn't dig and live in houses they didn't build, but they simply would not trust God. They had no ability to have faith and confidence in God. And it says, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, Just because people are unfaithful, does that mean God's unfaithful? Just because people fail, does that mean God fails? Just because people lose it, does that mean God does? No. It says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and that you may overcome when you are judged. So what it's saying here is that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying, I don't care if every person on this planet is a liar and unreliable. That doesn't change God's faithfulness. That doesn't change the fact that God is true. Let God be true. Even though everyone on this planet would be found a liar, God is true. So Paul really is referring to and describing the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We looked at that scripture earlier. So His mercies are new every morning. It's because of His compassions that we're not just consumed. And His faithfulness is great. Remember this old hymn, great is thy faithfulness. Amen? So that's where that hymn came from. Psalm 89 verses 1 through 8 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So the psalmist is saying, I'm going to talk about how faithful God is, that God has always been with me, that God has brought me through. So this is what the psalmist is saying. I'm going to declare His faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Mercy shall be built up forever. And I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever. In other words, your offspring. And build up your throne to all generations. Selah, which means to be still and think of this. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. So the psalmist is saying, I'm not only going to declare the faithfulness of God, but the faithfulness of God emanates from Him. It surrounds Him. It's everywhere. It's so self-evident is what he's talking about. That when you look at God, you should think of God as faithful. That's what the psalmist is really saying. So, you know, just as we think of God dwells in light unapproachable, God really, according to the psalmist here, he's saying that God dwells in faithfulness as well. It's all over the place with God. It just radiates from Him. Revelation 19:11, this is Jesus speaking, says, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. So when it describes Jesus returning, it calls him faithful and true. And it's interesting that it puts faithful and true together, because the word says that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So when we think of truth, who do we think of? The person of Jesus Christ. God is true. Yea, let God be true. And if we're talking about God being true, we're also talking about God being faithful. Because something can't be true and unfaithful no more than it can be unfaithful and true at the same time. Because the characteristic of faithfulness is truth. It's stability. It's always the same. I am the Lord. I do not change. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we see that when we're talking about faithfulness, we're talking about somebody that says yes, and their yes is yes, and no, and their no is no. The Bible actually says, don't swear by heaven, because it is the throne where the throne of God is. And don't swear by earth, because it's God's footstool. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. What is he talking about in that scripture? He's simply saying, don't make, when people say, well, I promise, or I swear I'll do that, right? That's what he's saying, don't do that. Why? Because he says our character should be that when I say something, I'll do it. Right? Now, there's times that we say stuff and we make commitments to things that we go, because of extenuating circumstances, we just can't keep our commitments. Have you ever been in that situation? Sure. I think most people have. But the Bible also says that a spiritual pilgrim is one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. In other words, if I told somebody I'm going to do it, then even though I don't want to do it or it's really inconvenient to do it, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyhow. Right? Have you ever been in that situation? Overcommitted yourself? And you're like, oh man, I really don't want to do that. What was I thinking when I made that commitment? But there's been times in my life that I've had to do that and carry through and go, man, the last thing I want to do is this thing today. But you go do it anyhow. Because that's part of being a person of integrity. It's part of being a man of faithfulness, a person that keeps their word. And one of the things that God is going to judge us upon, and one of the tests that God uses, because you realize that God uses tests in our lives, He tested Abraham's character. He tested Abraham's faithfulness. He called Abraham when He gave him a son, a promise, Isaac. He tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son that God promised through your seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. He tells him to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And it tells us that Abraham did that and was about to plunge the knife into Isaac, and an angel cried from heaven and said, don't kill your son, because now I know that you won't withhold even your own son from me. Why was God testing Abraham like that? Because God wanted to make sure that Abraham was fully reliable. He wanted to make sure that what He was going to commit into Abraham's care, that Abraham was fully committed, that he could trust Abraham. See, God doesn't give things to people He can't trust. He doesn't give things to people. You know, what He was going to reveal to Abraham, Abraham was the heir of promise. The Bible calls Abraham the father of our faith. The Bible says that it was through the lineage of Abraham that the Messiah was going to come, that Jesus came from Abraham. And it was that when Abraham was found faithful, when Abraham was found reliable, God actually revealed to Abraham the plan of redemption that no one ever knew at that time. As a matter of fact, Jesus confirmed this. He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. In other words, God gave Abraham a glimpse into His plan of redemption that the Bible says was a mystery hidden in God. But because Abraham was reliable and God realized that He could fully trust Abraham because he was faithful, He revealed to Abraham something that wasn't revealed to anybody on the planet at that time. Amazing. But it was Abraham's faithfulness. And see, we have to be tested. God will test our character. God will lead us into situations to see if we're reliable. And if we are not faithful with what we've been trusted with or entrusted with, why would God give us more? We have to be faithful where we're at. The Bible says if we're faithful in that which is least, we will be faithful in much greater things. But if we're unfaithful in that which is least, we would be unfaithful in greater things. And this is a principle that we really have to get a hold of, that sometimes people and Christian people over the years, they're looking for this pie in the sky. Or, you know, throughout the years I've heard prophecies over people, and we believe in that. We believe that God speaks to people through prophets. God gives people words. I mean, we did a service a few weeks ago where I prophesied over people. We believe that personal prophecy is still for today, that God wants to speak things to people personally, as long as it agrees with Scripture. But I've been in services before where I've had people speak things over me that seem really grandiose. I've heard people and heard prophecies over people from prophets or from people over the years that seemed like, wow, that's a big thing. But you realize that any time a prophecy is spoken unto you, people will say, well, that didn't come to pass, so it must be a false prophet. Well, you see, when people hear a personal prophecy, when something's spoken over a person's life, like, I see this happening in your life, and it might be something really big, that is really dependent upon you and I's faithfulness. It's what we would call a qualifier. In other words, it's contingent upon you being obedient. Just because God says something in our lives, that may be the plan of God that God wants to carry out, but it's going to be dependent upon whether or not we do what we need to do along the way. So in other words, we can disqualify ourselves from the plans and purposes of God. We can, God might have plan A for us, plan B and plan C. Plan A is what God wants us to walk in, but if we're not faithful, we could end up over here and settle for a consolation prize, so to speak. The Bible says some will be saved, but as through fire. The Bible tells us this in Corinthians. It says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have laid a foundation as a good master builder, and everybody builds on that foundation of Jesus Christ, but it says, be careful how you build. Make sure that you're building your life with gold, silver, and precious stones, because the fire will reveal your life. In other words, some people are building their lives, spiritually speaking, on Christ with wood, hay, and stubble. They're doing things or not faithful in what they're called to do, and when that day of judgment comes, which we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we've done in these bodies, when that day of judgment comes, they're going to lose their rewards. Now, they're going to get into heaven, but their rewards are going to be gone. And there's times, you know, you look at your life and say, man, I pray that my rewards follow me into heaven. But a lot of that has to depend on your faithfulness. And so we have to be faithful. You ever hear that term, be faithful where you're planted? In other words, do what you're supposed to do right now. Now, sometimes people get these grandiose ideas about things in their lives, but they're not faithful in little things. You know, we have to be faithful husbands, faithful wives, faithful fathers, faithful mothers, faithful employees, faithful employers. We have to be faithful with what God has given us right now. Because if we're not faithful with what God has given us now, why would God want to give us more? If you can't be trusted with little things, why would God give you a big thing? You know, this is what people don't often understand when they go to work for somebody. You know, I've talked to people over the years that, you know, I've talked to people who say, well, I'm not going to work for that much money. You know, I'm worth more than that. Are you sure? You know what I mean? I've always kind of had the idea that I found that people that have a job can always get a job. You ever notice that? If you don't have a job, it's hard to find a job. But if you got a job, you can get another job. So I always tell people, if you don't have a job, at least go get a job. You know, I would flip burgers at McDonald's rather than sit home and not make any money. But I've talked to people and I said, well, let me pray with you. What kind of job? Well, I got to have this much an hour. I get that. You need it so much money. But in the meantime, this is what people do. They sit home and they don't have any money coming in. And pretty soon months go by or weeks go by and they're broke and like, I don't have any money. Well, go flip burgers at McDonald's. Do something. At least you got some money coming in. But see, people are like, what people don't recognize is there's a principle of increase. And it is a biblical principle. If you have something, you can get more of it. But if you don't have something, it's hard to get any of it. And people don't recognize it. It's really a principle, and it's a biblical principle that does work. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you need to go flip burgers at McDonald's the rest of your life. If that's what you aspire to, that's fine, and nothing wrong with that. You know, but I'm just talking about, you know, people, for instance, here's an example. There's this big controversy today about the minimum wage, but And I understand that some people have to work at minimum wage. Maybe that's where they're at and their skill set. And, you know, I'm not trying to be political or where I don't know where I believe in that whole issue of the minimum wage and what it should be. I remember when I got out of high school, of course, gas was 30 cents a gallon back then. When I got out of high school, I think the minimum wage was $1.50 an hour. And stuff cost a lot less back then, but still money didn't go any further. I mean, it didn't seem like money. When you're only making $1.50 an hour, it's still relevant. But the point is that I would find it bizarre that your people's aspiration in their life would be to work at a minimum wage job for the rest of their life, you know? That's just not how I'm wired. I've worked a lot of minimum wage jobs. I'm not against that. I've worked a ton of them. But on the other hand, I wouldn't go, well, my goal in life is to work and make $8 an hour for the rest of my life. That's a starting point, and that's simply what I'm talking about. Everything in life is a starting place, and everybody starts somewhere. Everybody starts somewhere. My brother, who works for Henry Firearms and has been a machinist for years, and he runs the tool room, was one of the tool room guys over at Henry Firearms, He said, you know, every kid that comes out of college, when they come out of tech school or whatever, in the machinist, he said, the first thing they have to learn to do is sweep the floor. He said, because people have this idea that you're just going to come out of college and you're going to turn stuff out on machines and so on. He said, there is such a learning curve from what you learn in school to the point where you're working with million-dollar molds and things like this. There are certain things you've got to learn it over the years. You can't just walk into a job and learn it. It takes time. And that's the point. That's the point. And so the principle he's simply talking about is we have to learn how to be faithful in little things. And we have to learn to be faithful in things at times that we don't really like to do. You know, I've had a lot of jobs that were terrible jobs, shoveling manure. Down, you know, worked for a lot of farmers over the years, hands in the cow manure, man. Shoveled a lot of calf stalls when I was in high school. That was my Saturday job, every Saturday shoveling calf stalls out. And I'm not saying that, you know, that if you don't do that, you know, there's something wrong with you. I saw something on Facebook the other day. Somebody put a picture of a dog on there with a hat, and it was an old dog in it. It says, when I was a young pup, we only had one toy, and it was a bone. So, you know, the principle is, when I was your age, we had to walk 20 miles with a potato to keep warm, and then we had to eat it. So that kind of thing. So every generation has that idea. But the simple point I'm trying to make is that God will test our faithfulness. Now, let's look at this parable here tonight, and this is an example of what I'm talking about. This is actually what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. He's teaching the parable of the faithful stewards. And in this parable, we're going to see what's called the law of increase. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying this, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing in proportion to their abilities. Now, notice something here. It's quite a bit of money, right? He's divided it in proportion to their abilities. Do you realize that not everybody has the same ability? And there's nothing wrong with that. Some people have abilities in some areas and they're excellent at it, they're amazing at it, but they don't have abilities in other areas. So the point is, we're not responsible to have abilities in areas that we're not gifted because we're not all gifted in the same areas. And so we shouldn't compare ourselves with other people. We shouldn't go, you know, I sure wish I was like this person over there. Well, just bloom where you're planted. Maybe you're not gifted in that area. Maybe you're gifted in this area. And the point of it is, we don't have to stand and give an account of somebody else's race. We don't have to give an account for ourselves. We're not responsible, really, for what God has given someone else. And this is what he's saying. He gave these people in accordance to their abilities. Now, there might be times in your life that maybe your abilities increase, right? What you have ability in now, you might be a lot better than what you had ability in years ago. So the idea is you have to increase your abilities. Sometimes in Christianity and churches, people go, well, as long as we have faithful people, that's all that matters. Now, faithfulness is the primary thing because you can have really people with... I've seen a lot of people over the years that have great ability, but they're not faithful. You can't trust them. You can't rely on them. The Bible says putting hope or trust in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. What's that mean? It means as soon as you start putting weight on them or bite down, it's going to hurt because they're unreliable. You know, a foot out of joint, you can't put a lot of weight on it, can you? A broken tooth, if you got a sore tooth, you're going to want to eat it on the other side of your mouth, right? An unfaithful person, somebody you can't rely on, that's the way you have to operate around. As soon as you start putting pressure on, like, that hurts. Why? Because they're here today and gone tomorrow. Amen? So that just tells you something about them. So he says he gives it according to their abilities. And then he left and went on his trip. Verse 16, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn five more. The servant who with the two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant who had to whom he had entrusted five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Notice he always uses the word faithful. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let us celebrate together." Now you notice one of the things that faithfulness does, it gives you more work. Right? So faithfulness doesn't equate I'm going to be able to take it easy. It means that God is going to rely and give you more responsibilities. Right? And that's the way the whole world works. In any company, if you have a good employer and they see somebody that's faithful, somebody they can put weight on and somebody they can trust, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to give you more responsibilities. They're going to want to put more into your hands. Why? Because this person is trustworthy. This person is reliable. This person is faithful. So faithfulness doesn't equate with, I just get to take it easier, because that's not growing. Sometimes people get into jobs that really are more challenging, and they continue to be more challenging simply because people go, well, you can do a lot, right? Now, sometimes that can be overblown, and sometimes it's great, though, because it makes us learn and grow. So he says to then the verse 22, the servant who had received two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I was harvesting crops I didn't plant and gathering crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take this money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are doing nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, here's the principle. If you look at this, Jesus is really talking about when he returns, and he's going to make us give an account of what he's put in our hands. He's going to make us give an account of our stewardship, because we are stewards of him. We don't own anything, really. We say, well, that's my house, that's my car, that's my kids, that's my wife, that's my husband. Really, we don't own any of it. We're entrusted with it by God. But it's not really our property, because we don't even own ourselves. The Bible says you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So one of the principles we have to really come to realize, and we don't often live this way the way we should, is that I'm simply a steward and overseer of what God has put into my hands. You know, as a pastor, I don't own you guys. I'm simply an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my responsibility to be faithful to God, to teach you the Word of God, to shepherd the flock of God, just like a natural shepherd would shepherd sheep, right, in that principle. But I'm simply a servant of the Lord with a responsibility to care for God's people. Now, in the same respect, we're all servants of the Lord, and we've been entrusted with things and responsibilities in our lives, both natural and spiritual. And it's both of those that God is going to make us give an account of. It's not just spiritual things, but it's also natural things. So we live in two dimensions, right? But you notice something in this scripture that, what does Jesus do? What does the master do? The one who got five more bags of money, he'd been given five, he gets five more. What does the master do? You've been faithful over a little. Now I'm going to make you ruler over much. I'm going to give you even more respect. Why? Because the master recognizes this is somebody that will do what I want him to do, and he's trustworthy. And then the one with two, remember, he gave them according to their abilities. So the master apparently had, you know, just like a natural employer, some people who work for somebody, they have certain abilities and they don't have other abilities, right? They're going to go, well, this person knows how to do this, 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 and this, and this. I'm going to see how they do at this, and if you do well at that, then I might give you this over here to be responsible over, right? With a pay raise. Hopefully with a pay raise, right? But it's a principle. Then the next one who gained the two more, he gave him more. And then the one who has only one talent. Now notice this, and this is a real principle, that one of the things I've found over the years is that people, there's an old saying, if you want something done, find a busy person and have them do it. You know, one of the things over the years, as a pastor, I've been reluctant to ask people to do things at times to a fault, because I look at them and go, wow, they're doing this, and they're doing this, and they're doing this, and then they're doing this, and this, and this. And I really don't want to ask them to do any more because they're already doing all these things. But the truth is, if you want something done, find people that are doing something already and have them do it. Because the other principle is, you know, I've had people come to me over the years and say, Pastor, do you need some help doing something? And some of these people really aren't doing anything. They're not real super busy in their own lives, you know what I mean? They're not holding down 3-4 jobs and doing this. And I've talked to them, oh yeah, why don't you come and do this? But my experience over the years is that people who are not busy, they're not busy for a reason. Because they're unfaithful. And so a lot of times you give these people responsibility and, okay, they're going to go run with this. And what your real goal is, at least my goal, is to turn people into leaders. Because a leader is different than a follower. Now, you need leaders and followers, and we're all can be leaders to some degree, and we're all followers to some degree. You know, like I say, if you've never been a good employee, you shouldn't be an employer, because bad employees make bad employers. Right? Because one of the things, as you work your way through a company and you learn how to do a lot of things, you take ownership of that company, you have pride in that company, and when you get into a position of leadership in that company, as we call it, a boss, which is really leadership and influence, then what you should realize is what a person should recognize is you should understand what it's like to be an employee. And sometimes bosses don't have a clue. It's like, have you ever worked at this job? You know, one of the big problems with companies is upper management versus the worker. Because upper management sometimes makes rules and they put forms and they sit around, drink coffee and figure out things for employees to do. And the employees go, who dreamt this junk up? You can't even do this stuff. Who's up there making these decisions for us? Why don't you come down and talk to us, right? And so people get ticked off. It's like, what's with you? All right? And then, of course, one of the concepts with people in lower positions, they'll often go, well, I wish I was behind a desk pushing a pencil and doing nothing and drink coffee all day, until they get in that position, they realize it's not quite the dream job you thought it was, because you got to deal with people, you know? And people can be a pain in the rear end. You know, like the word says, where the ox is, where the stall is empty, or where there is no ox, excuse me, the stall is empty, but much produce is through the increase of an ox. And the principle of it is, if you don't have any people, you don't have any mess to clean up. But if you don't have any people, you have no produce. The nature of life in any situation is dealing with people, right? And people are messy. I mean, Jesus even had problems with people. He said, oh, how long am I going to have to put up with you people? You know, he said that on numerous occasions. He got frustrated with his disciples. And that's the nature of life. But the principle here is, the one person who was only given one responsibility, what happened? He doesn't even carry through with that one responsibility. He goes and buries his master's bag of silver because he was afraid of failing. He was afraid that, oh, my master's kind of hard and I don't want to fail him, so if I go out and lose his money, he's going to come back and be really ticked off at me because I failed. Well, part of growing is failure. You learn more, and we learn more through failing than we do through success. How many realize that there's been times you've made really dumb mistakes in your life? At least I have. And you go, what did I learn from that? I'm sure not going to do that again, right? So we learn through failure. Failure doesn't mean that that you're bad. You know, Abraham Lincoln, somebody asked Abraham Lincoln what his key to success was, and he said, I've learned to fail forward. Because if you look at Abraham Lincoln's life, we would consider Abraham Lincoln one of the greatest presidents in American history, and indeed he was. But Abraham Lincoln went from failure to failure to failure. He had a lot of failures in his life. Even when he was a president, before his second term, he almost didn't get reelected. And we wonder, what would life been like in the United States had he not been reelected? But by the grace of God, he was. But so my simple point is this, that the principle that Christ himself, Jesus himself, is pointing out, that if we're faithful in what God has given us, then he will give us more. But if we're unfaithful in what God has given us, why would he give us more? And that's true in the kingdom of God, because whether we realize it or not, we tend to think of what God's given us right here and now, this is our reward. But we're not storing up rewards here on earth. We're storing up rewards in heaven. And what does that equal? It means when we stand before Jesus Christ on that day of judgment, he is going to look at our lives, and unfortunately, in some of our lives, he's going to take away some rewards. He's going to say, well, you know, you did this, but you didn't do it with the right motive. You did it out of selfish ambition, or you did it because you wanted to be seen by people, or you did it and you really weren't supposed to be doing it in the first place. So there's rewards that will be lost. It won't be just you get rewards. But on the other hand, he's going to look at people and when he judges us, he's going to say, you've been faithful in this thing here. So guess what? This is your responsibility and your area of governance and work in the kingdom here that's our reward. And guess what? When we stand before Christ, not everybody's going to get the same rewards. Some people are going to get amazing rewards. And other people, they're just going to make it into heaven. They won't have any rewards. Right? That's true. If you've never listened to I would urge you, if you've never listened to John Bevere's series called Affabel, go on the internet and listen to it, because that's exactly what that story is about. It's about the judgment seat of Christ. And it really makes it real. Of what that will really kind of be like on that day. But it's going to be based upon faithfulness. So faithfulness, it determines not only God's advancement in this world, but it determines our advancement in the kingdom that is to come. Now, another thing I just want to throw in about this parable here that's quite interesting is, in our mind, in the natural world, especially in the modern American socialist mentality, in our mind, we would think the one who had the big bunch of money and got five bags and then he got five more, you'd take that and you'd give it to the one with less, wouldn't you? Because that's what we hear all the time. Well, let's take from the people that have and give it to the people that don't have, right? Now I understand and recognize there is some income disparity in our country. I get that. But you realize that if you took all the money of everybody in this country and took it away from all the people that had money and you gave it to all the people that don't have any money, it would just be a matter of years, probably 5 to 10 years max, and all the people that have money would have it back. And all the people that don't have money would lose it all. As a general rule, it's the way it works. Now, people have this mentality that if you just took everybody's money and you distributed it equally, like what we call communism, distribute the wealth, socialism or communism, that would solve all our ills. But it just doesn't work that way. It just does not work that way. Sometimes, and most of the time, people are successful financially because they work really hard or they work really smart. There's very few people in this world that are born with a silver spoon in their mouth and they wake up and they're given their money. I mean, unless you're a Rockefeller or one of those people. Most people make money because they work hard and they pour their blood, sweat, and tears into businesses. Maybe they invested. Millionaires and billionaires are not lazy people. They don't sit around and go to the French Riviera and sit around on a beach all day. They work their tail off as a general rule. That's why they're successful, because they like to work. And just because people are successful doesn't mean they're necessarily crooked. Doesn't mean they're necessarily evil. And so my problem with the idea of socialism or communism is you disparage success, because what you do is just the exact opposite of what he's talking about here. Now, this principle here, I just want to share this a little bit more before we wrap this up. The principle here, I remember I learned this. We had a guy in our church years ago that did a financial seminar, and his name was David Milani. And he talked about this principle, and I never thought about it before, but he said when I was an associate pastor in a church, we had a lot of people in our church that couldn't get and keep jobs. They'd get a job, or they'd get fired, or they couldn't get a job. So we had this idea, let's create, and we're going to do a job fair. We're going to train people how to do an interview, how to dress for a job, and how to get a job, and then how to hang on to that job. And so we put a lot of time and effort into that, and he said the day came of the seminar when we were going to teach people how to do this. And we're thinking all these people that don't have jobs, can't keep a job, they're going to show up. He said that's not what happened. He said the very people we prepared this for are the people that didn't come. Who do you think came to our job fair and training how to get a job? It was people that had jobs already, that were good employees, but they wanted to be better. They wanted to get a better job. He said that was the people that showed up. And he said it taught me this principle on this basis, and it's called the law of increase. And that is, to whom he who has, more will be given, and who does not have, even what he has will he lose. And that's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. So the principle he's teaching here is totally contrary to the idea that you take away from people that have and give it to people that don't have. Now, in the body of Christ, we are to care and be concerned about poor people. Yes, that's called giving people, and we need to make sure that we give to the poor. And giving to the poor is giving to people that can never repay you. And we do a lot of that. We could probably do more, and we want to make sure we do. Jesus gave to the poor. The early church gave to the poor. We need to make sure that we take and we give to poor people. But nowhere in Scripture does it ever suggest that you forcibly take away people's money and give it to people. Amen? It never does say that, because that's not a principle in the Bible. Amen? So the point he's simply making here is that if you want something to if you want something to increase, you give it to somebody that's got something going on. And that's the point. So it's called the law of increase, and it does work, and it's the way the world really works, is that people that are successful tend to be more successful. People that got it going on, they want to learn how to get better at what they do because they're growing. Amen? And some of that has to do with faithfulness. Well, let's wrap it up tonight by a few things. I want to just run down these characteristics of faithfulness. Paul said to Timothy, who was a young disciple of his, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, when you notice the principle here again, commit to faithful people that have abilities. It's not just faithfulness, but faithfulness and ability tend to go hand in hand. Because if you don't increase your ability, it's a lack of faithfulness. Do you realize that? You have to continually be learning and growing. That's the principle I was talking about earlier. I look at people who are, I'm always looking at leadership, and simply a leader is somebody that influences other people. But there's a vast difference between somebody that has a leadership mentality and somebody that doesn't. And this is the difference. People without a leadership mentality, they want you to show them how to do everything. People who have leadership mentality, like, I want you to show me, but I'm going to take initiative and do it. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make something happen here. I've been involved with ministries before. I've gone to meetings of ministries before where you got a group of 7-8 people. You know, church is one of the most momentum-killing things in all of history are called boards. You ever wonder why we get nothing done in our government? Because we have too many people. If you take a church and you govern it by a committee of 7-8 people and they make all the decisions, it's like driving through mud. You know why? Because nobody ever wants to make a decision because no one wants to take responsibility. I've been involved with some of that stuff where you walk into a room and they're trying to get something done and they're hashing it out, blah, 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 blah. It goes on forever. Just make a decision and go do something. Well, it might be the wrong decision. Who cares? It'd be better to make a wrong decision and make something happen than sit around and debate something forever. And so the point is that is not how God designed the kingdom to operate, by committee. You notice that God didn't call a committee to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt because they'd still be in Egypt. Amen? He called a person. God called Abraham. God called Moses. God called people. Now, do people need to be responsible to other people? Absolutely. But God never governs by committee. He governs by leadership. And there's a vast difference. Amen? So, Paul says, the things you've heard from me, commit these to faithful people who in turn will be able to teach others. So that's discipleship. What do? We train other people who can in turn train other people who can in turn train other people. It's duplication. It's multiplication. Amen? So let me give you 7 basic characteristics from Proverbs of faithfulness. These are 7 Bible characteristics of faithfulness. We'll wrap it up with this. A faithful person is not a gossip. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but who is of a faithful spirit conceals matters. In other words, a faithful person, you can tell them something in confidence and they're not going to blab it to everybody, all right? A faithful person brings solutions, while an unfaithful person creates more problems. Proverbs 13:17 says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Aren't you glad when somebody brings you a solution instead of a problem? The one thing I despise is people always bringing me problems. Pastor, let me tell you this problem. Let me tell you this problem. Please come with a solution. I got enough problems without more. Find a solution and bring it to me. A faithful person is a person of honesty and integrity. Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. So a faithful witness will tell the truth. A person of faithfulness is a person of integrity. An unfaithful person is quick to volunteer but nowhere to be found. When they discover what's required is sacrifice of time and energies in view of little praise from men. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? In other words, people brag about stuff, but when you really need them, they're not there, right? New Living Translation says, many people declare themselves loyal, but who can find someone who is really trustworthy? In other words, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Number 5, a faithful person is one who brings refreshing, not more burden. Proverbs 25:13 says, faithful messengers are as refreshing as snow in the heart of summer. They revive the spirit of their employer. Don't you like that? That's good. Be a blessing. Amen. Number 6, a faithful friend will tell you the truth because they have your best interests in mind, while an unfaithful person will tell you what you want to hear to your face and stab you in the back when you're not looking. God's Word translation says, wounds made, in Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds made by a friend are intended to help, but an enemy's kisses are too much to bear. Why? Because an enemy, somebody that's not faithful, are backstabbers, right? And number 7, a faithful person is willing to pay the price that is required to build godly character, while an unfaithful person is always looking for the shortcut to the top of the ladder. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. What is that talking about? It means if you try to take shortcuts, it's going to cost you. Because part of the deal is along the way in your life is God is also building character. It's not the destination as much as it is the journey. But he who makes haste to be rich at any cost shall not go unpunished. That's what he's talking about. In other words, I'm going to cheat, I'm going to stomp on people, I'm going to lie and steal to get rich or to make it a success, and it's going to cost you. This is why I really despise shows like The Island or what's that show where they're all on the island? Law, what is that show? Is that what it's called? It's been on for forever, you know, where the guys are on the island and they vote them off the island. Survivor, yeah. Remember when that show came out? I've always really despised that show and shows like that, because what they do is they teach people or try to train people that the way you get ahead in life is by cheating and backstabbing. Why don't they put them on the island and you base your life on, and you're on the island if you're faithful and you're reliable. And the person with the best loyalty is the one that stays on the island, and the one that can't be trusted, they're booted off the island. See, but that's the way the world works, is this idea that we glory in shame, and we call what is good evil and what is evil good, and that's not God's kingdom. So God's character is faithfulness, and we see there's a lot the Bible has to say about faithfulness. I threw a lot out at you in a short period of time, but there's a lot of things that we need to learn to be faithful in what we've been given, and if we're faithful where we're at, then God will give us more. And the Bible says that promotion comes from the Lord. So even if we get promoted in a job, it's still the Lord blessing us with that. Amen? So, Father, we thank you tonight, and we pray as we walk in this world that you will help us to be faithful over what you've given us, Father, that we'll learn to be faithful in the little things of our lives. Father, faithful in our prayer life, faithful in our word life, faithful in just being obedient in the small things so that you can entrust us with even greater things. Now, we bless you and thank you for the rest of this week, and we thank you for your mercies and goodness, and we commit this week into your hands and pray for your hand to be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. God bless you.